The following program is sponsored by the Living Church of God.
Why are so many American and Canadian marriages coming apart? Why are so many married couples barely coexisting rather than being truly happy? Are there specific laws and principles that will really work and they'll produce joyous marriages? Whether you're married, never been married, or later to be married, you need this information. For most of this information is from the supreme author of marriage, the one who made us male and female and who ordained marriage. Stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World. The Living Church of God presents Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith discusses Building a Strong Marriage, Part 1.
The key building block of every society is the family. History tells us that when families come apart, the nation comes apart. Yet millions of American and Canadian families are desperately unhappy. The parents are miserable. The children are increasingly irresponsible and rebellious. What's wrong? Is there a way to produce happy, joyous marriages and stable families? Really? Listen. The Creator God inspired this book. This book I'm holding. The Holy Bible is God-inspired. It's a manual telling us the purpose of life and how to achieve that purpose. And the Bible reveals to us the why and the how of marriage. Notice in your Bible, and go get your Bible if you have one. Pick it up. Follow me. Check up on me. Prove what I'm saying. Don't believe me. You believe what you see in your own Bible. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And remember, the Bible is to teach us and correct us where we're wrong. And the Bible shows us right here. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible is to correct us where we're wrong. The Bible is to teach us, and so we have to open our minds, open our hearts, and be willing to listen to what the God who made us has to say. Be willing to listen, to understand, and to heed the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He knows about us. He made us male and female. He made our emotions. He made our bodies. He understands all about this thing of marriage. This book can truly strengthen and enrich your marriage, but only if you study it and do what it says. I challenge you husbands and wives out there, open your minds and be willing to learn God's perspective on a happy marriage. Notice what your Creator actually says about us. Go get your Bible, check up again, I say. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2 now. Follow me if you can in your Bible and see what God says about us as male and female, as husband and wife. Notice Genesis chapter 2. Here he's describing how he created the man and the woman. Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Adam was made, but he was all alone. He was lonesome. He didn't have a helper. He didn't have any companion. He had no one he could talk to. And so God wanted him to share life and not be totally alone. And God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helper comparable to him. Not some lesser being, but someone just like Adam, equal to him, able to share his plans and hopes and dreams. Out of the ground, then, God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what Adam would call them. And then it describes how Adam named each one of these, but there was not found a helper for Adam. And the Eternal God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. This was the first operation, we might say. God took a literal rib. Now, God could have taken a big toe, so to speak, or something else and made woman out of that, because he's the Creator. But he took something, and I think it was literal as well as symbolic, right near Adam's heart, part of Adam, a place that was near his seat of emotion, so to speak, that he would feel for and to denote the equality and the love and the closeness that there ought to be between man and woman. And so God took a rib and made it into a woman, of course, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, wow. Undoubtedly, Eve looked very beautiful. No, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, because she was taken out of Ish. The literal Hebrew here, where it says man and woman, is Ish and Isha. She was called Isha, because Isha means from Ish, because she was taken out of Ish, or man. That's interesting how the Hebrew words it just that way. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so God tells then that they were together, they were not ashamed, they were made one flesh by God. Now let's see what Jesus Christ said about marriage. Turn to the New Testament and we see here what Jesus Christ of Nazareth taught about marriage and the great meaning of marriage. Notice chapter 19, Matthew 19 and verse 3. The Pharisees also came to Jesus testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? People today just divorce their husbands or wives for almost any reason. They say, well, we don't like their looks, or we don't like their personality, even though they've been married to them 20 or 30 years and had children, right? They have all kinds of excuses they come with. And, of course, God does not permit that. God does not want that. And Jesus answered, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? See, God made them for one another from the very beginning of creation and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. He's not to stay at home. Certainly he might take in his aged parents later on, but at the beginning, he's to have his own home, his own family. Leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage is binding before God. God is in charge of the Supreme Court of Heaven, and he does not want us to divorce our mates and put them away, no matter what worldly courts allow. God wants us to make our marriage happy and lasting. And so God tells us about this right here. And then they said, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And Jesus corrected them. Notice, he said, because of the hardness of your hearts, because you were unconverted, you were carnal, you didn't have God's understanding of marriage, you didn't have God's love, he didn't command you, he permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, you see, except for sexual immorality, and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That's powerful. And so we want to really understand that marriage has great meaning. And we're going to have to understand the meaning of marriage and recognize that it is absolutely binding. It is a commitment that we make for life. In this program and next week, I want to give you several keys that will guarantee a happy marriage if you will use them in your marriage. The first key is commitment. Commitment. Go into marriage with the idea of Matthew 19 in mind. I've just described to you how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said husband and wife are to stay together and let not man put them asunder. Both husband and wife need to make an absolute commitment to their marriage at the very beginning. And all of you need to think that through who are not yet married, and you who are married, go back and think about it. Pray about it. Recommit to one another and realize what your Creator wants. In Malachi, by the way, is the last book in the Old Testament as we have it in the King James Version and most other versions. And, of course, it's kind of a bridge book leading right on into the New Testament. A lot of New Testament information in here as well. Malachi 2, verses 13 to 16, he's been describing to the Jewish leaders some problems they were having. And in verse 13, he says, this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Eternal with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And yet you say, for what reason? Why was God not blessing them back at that time? What was wrong in their society? What were they doing that God withheld his blessing? He says, because the Eternal has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. What about you men out there? Have you been loyal to the wife of your youth? You wives, have you been loyal to the husband of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously? God continues, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. A covenant relationship that you make between you and your mate. But he did not make them one. God made us to be one and bound together as long as we're alive, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? Because he seeks a godly offspring. That's why. God wants a man and woman to have a full life. It is not good for a man to be alone. That's the first reason for marriage. But a second reason is given right here. He wants a godly offspring. He wants loving, stable, continuous families to take care of the children and to teach them lessons for all eternity about loyalty, about giving, about helping, about serving, about sharing, about patience, about forgiveness. And lessons that you can learn in marriage perhaps better than any other way. He wants a godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, he tells the married couples, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the eternal God of Israel says that he hates divorce. God doesn't hate divorced people. I know a lot of you out there are divorced, and sometimes there are things that you feel you could not have permitted or could not have stopped, I should say, in the past. But nevertheless, God hates divorce because of the attitudes that are involved in that. For it covers one's garment with violence. There are attitudes of hate and jealousy and resentment that build up when people get divorced. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Yes, we've got to understand that marriage is for life. It's a covenant relationship before God between you and another human being. And God is involved or ought to be involved. At this point, I urge you to call or write for our very informative booklet, Build a Joyous Marriage. This interesting and easy-to-read booklet will be sent to you absolutely free upon your request. It will spell out for you the laws and principles of a genuinely happy marriage. And this information really works. It's been tried on thousands of people. And when people follow this message, when people follow this information, it works. So call or write today and request your free copy of this important booklet entitled Build a Joyous Marriage.
This informative booklet is offered to you absolutely free without any cost or obligation. If you call 1-800-934-5579, that number again is 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. That phone number again is 1-800-934-5579.
Now back to our topic of building a joyous marriage. Remember in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, we found right here in Malachi 2 and verse 16, the eternal God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Yes, God does not want people to divorce. Marriage ought to be a commitment, a covenant between two people who love each other to stay together the rest of their natural lives before God. So now let's go on to key number two. Key number two is called communication. Communication. Learn to really share your thoughts, your plans, your hopes, your dreams with your mate. Dozens of women have come to me over the years, perhaps hundreds, but certainly dozens, as I've counseled them as a minister of Jesus Christ. And they say, my husband just won't talk to me. He just won't tell me what's going on. I'm alone. I'm living with him. We're physically together, but we're apart emotionally. We're apart mentally. He won't share with me. He won't talk to me. And they'll break down and bawl. Yet many of us American and Canadian men have been taught to be the strong, silent type. Are you like that? Are you the strong, silent type that just doesn't talk much to your wife? Yet most of the wives, most of you wives out there know this, you yearn to be part of your husband's lives. You want to share in his interests and his accomplishments. You want to share in his victories and his defeats. And a godly husband will understand and respect this. And all of us husbands have to respect this and understand how God has made it that way. And if we're going to be part of a woman and she's going to be part of us and we're to be bound together as one, we've got to share, to open up, to communicate. And that's so important to give of ourselves in that particular way. Notice back in the New Testament book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, notice here God talks about us submitting to one another in the fear of God. All Christians, all people ought to submit to one another. Let the other fellow have a little slack once in a while. Forgive him, help him, work with him, and how much more husbands and wives. Then he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the eternal. And of course, the word Lord here in the New Testament is boss or master. In the Old Testament, the capital L-O-R-D, I usually word it as eternal, the ever-living one. But submit to God, submit to your husband as you would to the eternal or to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, that is a command of God. That sounds very old-fashioned. Maybe God is very old-fashioned. And yet that great God is going to send his Son, Jesus Christ, back to this earth as King of kings and Lord of lords. He made our bodies. He made our minds. He made our emotions. And in every organization, there has to be a leader. And frankly, we all need to understand that. In a family, the husband is set by God as the leader, not the tyrant, not the dictator, but to be the leader. And that's right. And a wife should submit to that and want her husband to be the leader, as most certainly Christian wives and many other wives around the world do as well. So a husband is to understand his part then, and God says then in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's so important. The husband has to go into the marriage realizing, yes, he's to be the leader, but he's to lay down his life. He's to give himself physically, mentally, emotionally to help his wife. Love your wives. And he gave himself for it, Jesus Christ did, that he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. You see, the analogy is Christ loving the church as a husband should love his wife. And so he goes on, verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. If you love your big toe, you know, you think about it. If you hit your big toe with a sledgehammer, think what happens. Your eyes bulge out, your breath gets short, your shoulders hunch forward. Everything goes into action to help your big toe. That's part of your body. Well, the wife is a lot more important part of your body than your big toe. And most of you men understand that. She's part of you, and you're a part of her. And so you've got to have that concern for one another, that deep love and outflowing concern. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And so we're to have that concern for our wives, men, that deep concern that is expressed right here. It's extremely important for husbands and wives to have long, intimate talks to share their lives with one another. Perhaps taking a walk together, openly communicating during the walk, this might be an excellent time to open up communication, to share things with one another. No telephone interruptions, no interruptions from children or others, and so on. That way you could really talk to one another. Communication and the sharing of your lives is a vital link to closeness in marriage. It really is. And you've got to learn to do this. Many men are afraid to do this. They won't. But God wants us to do this, to share our plans, our dreams, our aspirations with our husband and with our wives and become more and more one before God. Even God shares his hopes and plans with us. Think about it. Did you ever think about that? Notice what Jesus said back in John 15. I'm turning now to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and beginning in verse 12. Here he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And how much more should husbands and wives love one another? Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And a husband and wife should actively be laying down their lives for one another. You don't just get a marriage, a good marriage, you give a good marriage. And I'll be repeating that a lot, but you've got to understand that marriage is giving. So both husbands and wives are to lay down their lives for one another. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you, Jesus said. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for notice, all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. All things. God himself shares with us his hopes, his aspirations, that we should respond to him, and that we should fulfill the purpose of human existence. And husbands and wives should open up to one another, and open up in a positive way, not a negative way. But again, men often hide from this. somehow they're emotionally afraid that their wife may find out their weakness or maybe their problems. They pretend to be too busy. They're afraid to open up, and so they make all kinds of excuses to avoid really talking, spending time telling their wives about things, what happened during the day, and their hopes and dreams and plans for the future. Yet virtually all young men try to talk and share with and encourage their sweethearts before the marriage. Think about it, you guys. When you had a sweetheart, you really enjoyed talking to her and talking to her and talking to her. And you had plenty of time. And all of a sudden after marriage, some of you clam up. You need to realize that it's even more important after marriage, than before marriage to have this warm, loving, intimate communication. Real love involves sharing intimacy of thought as well as physical intimacy. So learn to give of yourself to your mate in this way. Encourage, share, build the other person in every way you possibly can. Build that other human being. You can't have a good marriage unless you give a good marriage. You just can't. So understand that you've got to be a giver in marriage continually. And I want to go ahead here to another scripture, Acts chapter 20, if you turn there with me. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. And this is an extremely important principle, and I'll be coming back to this throughout this series. But I want you to understand this principle and keep getting it in your mind over and over again. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul said in verse 35, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, he told the Ephesians, that you must support the weak. He was helping others, working, building, in spite of being a minister, and giving of himself. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Think about that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You've got to be a giver, and you've got to be a giver in marriage. If your whole attitude is thinking, how can I best serve this other human being? How can I enrich their life? How can I make their life more full and more wonderful? How can I give them a happy marriage? Then you're going to have a happy marriage because it's more blessed to give than to receive. You need to think, how can I help this other human being to achieve their ultimate potential and try to give to them physically? You husbands, take care of your wives physically. Help her, serve her, provide for her. And make sure that she's okay, that she has enough to eat and enough to wear and a comfortable place to be, and be concerned about her. Be concerned about her health, and be sure she gets her rest, her sleep, her proper food, her peace of mind, all those things. And you wives the same way. Be concerned about your husband in a physical way, of course, to help each other in those ways. Help each other mentally, stimulate each other to grow and to learn and to achieve the human potential that each one of you has. And then help your mate, of course, emotionally, and give them joy, give them happiness, give them fulfillment in every possible way, and certainly help them spiritually. It's a matter of giving. It's so important that we understand that. Marriage is giving. It's the most giving institution there is when you really understand it. So you've got to grasp the fact that marriage is not just about getting, it is about giving. And if you go into marriage with that thought, and think this through with me, folks, if you can get your mind on helping and giving a happy marriage to this other person, enriching their lives, and thinking all the ways you can do that, then they in turn will want to give back to you. They will want to respond. They will want to help. They will want to give, and then you will have a happy marriage. And you will have it not by grabbing it, not by taking it, but by giving it and by sharing it, and sharing it emotionally, sharing it physically, certainly, and all kinds of love and physical relationships and meals together and all the things you do. But sharing it emotionally in the giving, the helping, the kindness, the service that you share, and this love flows back and forth in that marriage, and then you can be truly happy. So you want to understand that very deeply. Marriage is about giving. Turn to 1 Peter in your New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, in other words, they're not converted, they're not in the church, they, without or apart from the word, may be won by the conduct of the wives, by the way you live, not by your arguing with them, but by the way you live, the way you help them, the way you love them, the way you fulfill their life, the way you serve them, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or by reverence. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on of apparel, Don't let the main thing be the way you gussy yourself up. That's not the main thing God wants. He says, let the hidden it be the hidden person of the heart, the attitude of a real Christian with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Be sure you have that attitude of loving and serving and trusting in God to make it work. If you trust in God to work these things out, He will work these things out. Likewise, you husbands, well with them according to knowledge, he said, or according to understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And so you've got to give honor to the wife. Finally, all of you be of one mind. And this applies so much to husbands and wives. This is bridging on into other things, but these principles really affect us. All of you be of one mind. Think together. Try to be together, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Learn to be tenderhearted. Be courteous in your marriage. Sometimes you're courteous before marriage, but how much more in marriage? So learn to give of yourselves in love, kindness, tenderness, and service to one another in marriage. Meanwhile, be sure to call or write for our vital free booklet entitled Build a Joyous Marriage. It will spell out for you these keys to a truly happy and lasting marriage. This important booklet is easy to read, but it is of a vital importance, absolutely vital importance to your life. It will really help you, folks. So call or write immediately and request your free copy of Build a Joyous Marriage.
This informative booklet is offered to you absolutely free without any cost or obligation. If you call 1-800-934-5579. That number again is 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501304, San Diego, California, 92150. That phone number again is 1-800-934-5579.
And tune into this program next week at this same time, as I will continue this important series on joyous marriage. I'll see you right here next week.
For the free literature offered on today's program, call 1-800-934-5579. That number again is 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501304, San Diego, California, 92150.